Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. There was a little glitch. This is Pastor Jeff Shreve, and we are live. Today is Monday, September 9th, and I hope that you had a great weekend. Debbie and I had a wonderful weekend, and we had a great day at church yesterday, and the Lord is good. And so just wanted to tell you about the weekend, because it started off Friday. We had a wonderful interview, live interview with Phil Cook and his brand new book about the church on trial. And I encourage you, if you didn't listen to that, to go back and listen, because it is worthwhile to listen to. And it gives lots of great counsel about how a church is supposed to prepare, a church, a nonprofit. How do you prepare in a case of a crisis, and how do you ward off a crisis where your leader melts down and with a moral failure or a financial failure or something like that? And so then Friday morning after the program, I was studying for my message on Sunday. And then Friday afternoon, Debbie and I went and saw the movie Reagan, the Reagan movie with Dennis Quaid, Penelope Ann Miller, and John Voight. And I just want to tell you, that movie was a 10+. Now, I lived during the Reagan years as far as being an adult. That was my first opportunity to vote. And so I voted for Ronald Reagan. He served as president from 1981 to 1989. And so my first opportunity to vote was in the 80 election, and then in 84 voted for President Reagan. And I just loved that guy. And here's what, when you watch the movie, here's what you get. Here's what I came away with anyway. The reason that Reagan made such a difference, the reason that he was such a great president, and obviously that's a subjective thing. Some people hate him. Some people just hate conservatives. So, you know, that's the way it goes. But Ronald Reagan, here were the things that came out of the movie. He loved the Lord, number one. Showed the influence of his mother. He talked in interviews about the influence of his grandmother for Christ. When he wrote in 1994 about his Alzheimer's condition, you know, he died in 2004. So he lived for at least 10 years with this terrible, horrible disease that just destroys your mind. But this is what he wrote when he was still lucid. When the Lord calls me home, I will leave with the greatest love for this country of ours and eternal optimism for its future. I know that for America, there will always be a bright dawn ahead. And Ronald Reagan made no bones about the fact that he loved the Lord. When he was asked about his relationship with the Lord and how he knew that he was going to heaven, he quoted to the interviewer John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And there were some weird things about his wife and her beliefs, but Reagan's beliefs seemed very, very solid in the Lord. I fully expect to meet Ronald Reagan in heaven when the Lord calls me home. So the secret to his greatness, he loved the Lord. Number two, he loved his wife. You know, in our day and age where we see elder abuse from the first family right now. Joe Biden has no business being in the position that he's in. I mean, everybody can see firsthand that he's mentally deficient because of age and whether he has a dementia or whatever he has. It's pretty clear. Well, Nancy Reagan never would have allowed that to happen to Ronald, because she wanted to protect his dignity. And it seems that Joe Biden doesn't care that Joe Biden goes out there and embarrasses himself and can't read a teleprompter and doesn't know where to go. And it's very sad. So such a sharp contrast. He loved the Lord. He loved his wife, and she loved him. He loved America. And that is key. You know, I still remember one of the things that Barack Obama and Michelle Obama said when they were sworn into office, or when he was, for the first time, I think Michelle said this, "For the first time in my life, I can be proud of America." And I was like, good grief. For the first time in your life, Ronald Reagan was always proud of America. He loved America. He loved the Constitution and the Founding Fathers and what they set up for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Ronald Reagan was an eternal optimist, and he cared, not only cared about America, but he had this idea that America is just going, it is the city set on a hill for freedom in the world, and people from communist countries like Cuba and other places, they can escape. North Vietnam can escape and come to America and find hope in America. And then the willingness to stand up for what was right. This is key. And this is what I loved about him. He was willing to stand up for what was right. It wasn't popular. And it wasn't easy. But he had convictions. And that really comes across, you know, because we have politicians today that are light on character and light on convictions. They lick their finger and lift it up to see which way the wind is blowing to decide what I believe about this subject, that subject, the other subject. Well, he wasn't like that. And Reagan might not have been the smartest guy in the room, but he knew the difference between good and evil. And he knew that communism was evil. And he was willing to stand up against it. They showed him when he was president of the Screen Actors Guild. He recognized that communism was seeping in, and he stood up against it. And the movie does a great job depicting him in talks with Mikhail Gorbachev. And he would not knuckle under. He wasn't a compromiser when it came to dealing with Russia and dealing with communism. You can't compromise with that. He called it the evil empire, and that's what communism is. It is evil. It destroys freedoms. And so I love the fact that he was willing to take a stand for what was right, and God blessed him for that, you know. And they showed clips of his famous speeches. Mr. Gorbachev, open these doors. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. And how that was such a bold statement. But he was willing to make those bold statements. Obviously, he was great at delivering a speech. His acting career helped him that in that way. And he was great at telling jokes. And they showed a clip, I love this, with Tip O'Neill, who was the Speaker of the House for so long, and Reagan. And they were going back and forth about, you know, their differences. And Reagan said, you know, we can fight politically, but at the end of the day, we can just be two Irishmen wanting to get together. And he talked about get together and have a beer. I wouldn't advocate that. But the point is this, that you can disagree with somebody without hating that person. You know, we have a hard time now in our world. If we disagree, you're the enemy and I hate you is kind of the attitude. And so we can't discuss things. And that's a terrible place to be in our country. So we're going to find out tomorrow night when Kamala Harris and Donald Trump have a debate. How that goes, because she has not, to my knowledge, she has not really put forth a platform what she's going to do. She's going to make all these wonderful changes, as we hear, you know, oh, the first day I get in office, you know, it's going to be a great day, and I'm going to change this, change that, change the other. And my problem with that is you're in office now. Go start changing things now. Show us what you can do. You have months before the election, and you know, we're weeks anyway, and you have months before, you know, you would be sworn in. So start changing things now. Make a difference now. Don't tell me what you're going to do. Start doing it. And Reagan was a guy that he would tell you what he was going to do, and then he would do it. And not a perfect guy. There hasn't been the only perfect person we've ever had is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we nailed him to a tree. and crucified him. We hated him. As Jesus said, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify against it that its deeds are evil. So as I'm watching the Reagan movie and I'm watching him stand up to evil, the evil empire of communism, you know, it was just in my heart. I was just, Lord, I want to be courageous. I don't want to be cowardly when it comes to standing up for truth. And, you know, if it's unpopular, so be it. I was thinking about the prophet Micaiah in 1 Kings chapter 22. You know, Ahab hated Micaiah because, according to the words of Ahab, he never prophesies good concerning me, only evil. Well, Micaiah was willing to stand alone. All the false prophets told Ahab, yes, go up to battle against the Arameans. The Lord will deliver you and deliver them into your hand, and you're going to have a great victory. And then who was with him, King Jehoshaphat, said, well, is there anyone from the Lord? Can we hear from the Lord? And he said, well, there's one prophet of the Lord, Micaiah, but I hate him because he never prophesies good concerning me. And he said, well, let's hear from him. And so what did Micaiah say? Micaiah told him what's going to happen. Hey, you're gonna get destroyed in battle. And the king didn't like that. But he said, I'm going to tell you what the Lord said to me concerning this. I'm not going to prophesy what you want to hear. I'm going to prophesy what is going to happen and what you need to hear. And that's really the challenge of every pastor and the challenge of every Christian is to boldly stand up and speak up, to speak the truth in love, and to tell the truth to a lost and dying world. Not to tickle their ears, but to tell them the truth. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come, as Paul told Timothy, the last chapter he ever wrote, 2 Timothy chapter 4. The time's going to come, Timothy, when they're not going to endure sound doctrine. They're going to want to have their ears tickled. They'll turn aside from the truth and turn aside to myths. And so our job is to preach the word in season and out of season. We're always ready to preach the word and say, thus says the Lord. You know, in Isaiah's day, they didn't like to hear what Isaiah had to say. And they said to him, speak to us pleasant words, prophesy to us illusions. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of God. But that's what they needed to hear. That's what we need to hear. And a nation and a people in need of repentance need to hear that judgment is coming. Like the people of Nineveh, they heard that yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. They needed to hear that judgment was coming, because when you hear that judgment is coming, then it frightens you to the core. Your eyes are open to the truth. Wait a minute, we're in trouble. And when you see that you're in serious trouble, then you cry out to God. Then you get your heart right. Then you turn to Him in repentance and faith. That's what desperately needs to happen in our country today. And maybe in your life today, you've been going the wrong direction. You need to cry out to Him. You need to say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. You know, we have many people in churches where they have compromised on the truth. And we need to be Christians who stand up and speak up for the truth. And maybe we leave that church. Maybe we fight for the truth. And if they're not going to get in line with the Word of God, we have to leave that place and say, I have to go with Jesus. I can't go with you. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. When we come back from the break, we're going to be talking to my friend Gary Frazier. And Gary Frazier is an author, a speaker, a Bible teacher. And we're going to talk about what's going on in Israel. They've been at war since October 7th, a long, long war. And we're going to talk about Israel. We're going to talk about the debate. So don't go away.
Will all Christians be raptured before the tribulation? It's a question that sparks debate, but the Bible is clear. While many believers will be taken up, some will come to faith only after experiencing these disastrous events. There will be many people on earth during the tribulation who finally realize the foolishness of their ways, repent, and come to faith in Jesus Christ. These tribulation saints will suffer for a time, and eventually, many of them will be martyred. John shares a touching vision of Jesus standing in the center of these martyrs, providing them with living water and wiping every tear from their eyes. The tribulation saints are our brothers and sisters in Christ who will come to faith, too late for the rapture, but not too late to be saved from eternal suffering. This is Tim Moore wishing you Godspeed.
To hear more hope for the future from God's Word to those who've put their faith in Jesus Christ, and to understand God's prophetic warning to those who don't yet know Him, visit our website at christinprophecy.org.
When money takes a place that it was never intended to take, competing with first position in our lives, taken out of God's original context, our goal is to make sure that money stays in its proper context as a tool to accomplish God's purposes. We want to help you do that as we look through the lens of Scripture at the practical decisions and choices you're making every day. And so let's talk about it.
Faith and Finance with Rob West, weekdays at 9 a.m. Central or on the AFR app.
We don't have to be like the 10 that said it can't be done, it's too big, the giants are too big. We need to be like Joshua and Caleb and say, you know what, there are giants, this is a massive problem. When you have a nation that is ignorant of the principles that produce a free society, start where you can. It's the only way I know. It's a little bit at a time.
Join Walker Wildman and Rick Green as they tackle today's issues from a biblical and a constitutional perspective. At the Core, 1 p.m. Central weekdays on AFR.
God raises up leaders who follow His direction and serve Him faithfully.
Reverend Wildman.
The Reverend Donald Wildman.
Those who refuse to compromise His standards.
Things were changing, and many people just sort of acclimated to it, and Don Wildman didn't.
Here in the Christmas season of 1976, I sat down one night to watch television.
I became angry that night. I left the parish ministry and founded the National Federation for Decency.
The feature-length documentary Culture Warrior, Don Wildman and the Battle for Decency, premiering November 11th, chronicles the life and ministry of Don Wildman. It takes you through the founding of the National Federation for Decency, what has become AFA. It's a call to stand firm for righteousness and shows how that resolve can make a huge difference in our world.
If we lose this cultural war, we're going to have a hedonistic, humanistic society.
Find out more and watch the trailer at culturewarrior.movie. Culturewarrior.movie.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at afr.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here, and we are always glad to have my good friend Dr. Gary Frazier on the program. He is our resident expert on what's going on in Israel. Gary is the founder and the president of Discovery Missions, and he is an author, speaker, Bible teacher, and prophecy expert. And so, Gary, we have Rosh Hashanah coming up October 2nd, Wednesday, October 2nd to Friday, October 4th. And there happens to be a solar eclipse at that time. So tell us what you think about that. Is that significant for us today?
Well, Jeff, first of all, thanks for having me on again. It's always a pleasure to be with you. And, yes, there are people who are getting revved up concerning this annular solar eclipse that's going to take place on the very evening that Rosh Hashanah starts at 6:22 p.m. Israel time. This will not be visible from the United States as the one previous back in April, on April the 8th was. But nevertheless, there are a lot of folks who are getting really excited about this. And with your permission, I want to make a few comments about it.
Sure.
First of all, you and I both believe that we are living in the last of the last days, that we are on the threshold of the coming of Jesus. And there are a number of reasons why students of Scripture believe this. I mean, we look at the promise of God that the nation of Israel is going to be regathered to their land. And, of course, on May 14, 1948, that happened. And that began the end days, and or the terminal generation, I should really say. And, you know, people have long had ideas about you know, signs and times and all those kinds of things. You know, it's reminiscent back, of course, in 1844 when William Miller, who founded an organization, of course, it's the Millerites, and they believed Jesus was coming. He had it all figured out. And so they went and sold their properties and went out and donned their white robes and sit on the hill waiting, and this became known as the Great Disappointment. Obviously, Jesus didn't come.
Yeah.
And had they realized that there was a major event, a game-changing event that had to take place before this could possibly happen, and that would be the regathering of the Jewish people to their land. That's the indicator. And so now we're positioned chronologically in the end times because the Jews are back in the land, and all end-time Bible prophecy revolves around them being back in possession of their land and the promise of Amos 8 that they'll never be driven from the land again. Now, that said, the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 36 is so very clear. No man knows the day nor the hour, not the angels, not even the Son, but only the Father. So when we think about all the revved up anticipation and anxiety concerning the coming of Jesus, we have to be reminded that Jesus made it perfectly clear we wouldn't know a specific day or a specific hour that Jesus would come. However, the Bible is replete with key indicators of the last days, and not just Israel being back in the land, but as you and I have talked about a number of times on your program, there would be this coalition formed in the Middle East led by Russia that involved Muslim nations and their goals to destroy the Jews. And so we have a number of different things, and for the first time in our history, in the history of the world, we now have the technological explosion that would allow there to be a mark taken by every person on the face of the earth, and without it, they couldn't buy nor sell. They couldn't transact any kind of, which has so many different implications, getting food, et cetera, et cetera. We also now have the cry coming from the world for a universal worldwide currency to go to electronic form, which the coming Antichrist must have if he's going to control the world, and he is, according to the scriptures. So we have a lot of things that would lend any serious thinking student of scripture to look down the road and say, hey, we're there. The someday is the present tense. And so we have one more thing that's come upon the scene, and that is this annular solar eclipse that people are talking about. And just in case people don't really understand what happens there, this is a partial eclipse that actually occurs when the moon and the earth don't perfectly align, and it creates an outer shadow of the moon's shadow that is cast upon the earth, and so it's called the ring of fire. And these things happen periodically, but what's caused so much interest this time is because it's occurring on the very day, the very hour, if you please, that the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, it begins, you know, on, as you said a moment ago, on October 2nd. So here's the thing. In the Bible, as you know, Jeff, there are seven Jewish feast days that were given to the Jewish people. Mm-hmm. Now, as we study the life and ministry of Jesus, we understand that while these feast days are specifically given to the Jewish people, which means that we in the body of Christ don't necessarily observe these particular feast days because they were given specifically to the Jews. However, Passover, Christ died. The unleavened bread takes place the next day after Passover on the 15th of the month of Nisan on the Jewish calendar, which is the first beginning of, you know, on the as I said, on the Jewish calendar. And then we had first fruits that took place, and then, of course, the church is born on the Feast of Pentecost 50 days after Passover. So there are some implications there prophetic-wise. In the fall, the three feasts in the fall are the trumpets, of course, which many people believe the rapture of the church is going to occur on the Feast of Rosh Hashanah, or trumpets, because the trumpet's going to sound, the dead in Christ are going to be raised, and so forth. And so this feast, through time, has also kind of been known by many to be the feast of which no man knows the day nor the hour, because what happened was the priest would not sound the shofar, the ram's horn, he wouldn't blow the trumpet, until two witnesses had seen the moon rise at the same time. And so therefore that was the beginning. So they didn't know exactly what day or exactly what hour. But I want to go back to the indication and clear teaching of Jesus. The idea there is that we're not to be focused on a given day or time because why? Well, first of all, Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed a man wants to die. And so we know we all have a date with destiny, and we're going to meet our Creator at some point in time. And so our focus should be on living every day in light of the fact that Jesus may come today, whether it be in death or whether the rapture sounds. Right. So you and I are ready either way, and it's a win-win for serious believers of faith who have committed themselves personally to the saving faith of Jesus Christ, and they're trusting in Him and Him alone for their salvation. So instead of being hyped up about a certain day, and I think it's very interesting, and I'm not totally, ridiculing those who are thinking strongly about this eclipse on October 2nd, but I am just simply saying let's remember that the fact of the matter is you and I may not even live to see that. The bottom line is we're going to live our lives for Jesus today. We're going to share our faith. God gives opportunity, and we're going to keep on keeping on because the fields are wide in the harvest, but the laborers are few. And so that's our goal in this particular time, not to get too hung up on this. You know, this is kind of reminiscent of when Edgar Wisenault, you know, who was a former NASA engineer and a student of Scripture, came out in 1988 and wrote, 88 reasons why Jesus was coming in 88, and people got really, really hyped up about that. And of course, when he didn't come, of course, then you have those people who are disillusioned and disappointed and begin to mock or ridicule biblical prophecy. And that's a huge, huge mistake. And so we need to get our focus in the right place.
Amen. You know, Gary, I've always been intrigued by the feasts and the way Christ fulfilled all those, or the first four.
Mm-hmm.
And
right.
The next one on the calendar is the Feast of Trumpets, and it mm-hmm. does seem to coincide with the rapture of the church, although Paige Patterson and Ed Heinsohn and others have said, no, it can't be that, because then you would be able to pinpoint. And we have to live in readiness, and so I get that, but it does lend credence to the fact that, well, if he fulfilled all those others, this would make sense.
Well, and it certainly does, and I would hasten to say this, as you know, Dr. Ed Heinsohn and Dr. Tim LaHaye and I traveled, all around the country doing Bible conferences for a number of years. And they're dear and precious friends of mine. However, we had this conversation several times, and my position on that was that every time we roll around to the Feast of Trumpets, there is this heightened sense of expectancy, especially among Messianic Jewish believers in Israel. However, my point is that I happen to agree with you. I don't think you can dismiss the idea that there has been a biblical fulfillment of these fall feasts, I mean the spring feast days, and mm-hmm. as we look ahead to the fall feast, to Trumpets, it certainly sounds a great deal like that. And then we also know the Day of Atonement, which is Yom Kippur, which is, by the way, the very day that Hamas attacked the Jewish people here almost a year ago now. And so that was the Yom Kippur indication is the day of covering, or it's the day of the second coming of Jesus, if you please. Then we have Tabernacles, which speaks of the millennial reign of Christ on earth. So I'm not ready to set aside the Jewish feasts. In fact, I did a series on the seven feasts of Israel a number of years ago, because there are some very strong biblical implications that while we don't necessarily observe those feast days because we don't operate on the Jewish calendar, the truth of the matter is we have to be aware these things did not happen accidentally or coincidentally.
Right.
Jesus came as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world and was crucified on Passover. And so, we cannot ignore these things. That said, though, we do need to keep a proper perspective. And I would say this, we still don't know the day nor the hour. We may say, the Feast of Trumpets could occur on Rosh Hashanah, but Rosh Hashanah happens 8 hours ahead of where you and I are living in Texas. So when it's 6:22 in the evening and Rosh Hashanah begins there, we're already back at 10:22 in the morning here where we are in Texas. So the bottom line is to say that no man knows a day of the hour is absolutely a fact. However, we can't totally dismiss these things. So, but my point, I want to go back to the, and again make this point strongly. We have to be ready no matter what the time is. We've got to be ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says he's coming at an hour when we think not. Jesus himself, you know, in speaking in the very next verse following the one in where he says we know no man knows the day of the hour, Matthew 24, verse 36, he gave an illustration of the very next verse of Noah. In verse 37, he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. People shall be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up until the hour that Noah went into the ark, and they knew not that destruction was going to come upon them. Now, that's just a picture, Jeff, of life in the norm, people marrying, giving in marriage, and so forth. And I've had my friends, many of my friends and colleagues have tried to say, no, that doesn't have anything to do with the rapture. It has to do with the second coming when some are taken into judgment and some are left. I disagree totally with that. Because the truth of the matter is that you can't tell me that at the beginning of the, or in the tribulation period, when 21 judgments have been poured out by God upon this Christ-rejecting, Jew-hating world, and when the whole 50% of the population of the world is perishing, you can't tell me that life is going to be in the norm, that people are going about marrying and giving in marriage, et cetera, et cetera. So I exclude what some of my colleagues have said and pointed to the fact that the Bible's very clear in that passage that there'll be two men in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women grinding at a handmill. One will take them, the other be left. This is the perfect picture of the coming of Christ for his church. And that is an unknown moment, an unknown day, an unknown hour. And so that's why in Matthew 24, verse 42, Jesus said, you must be watching for my coming. And Matthew 24:44 says, so also you must be ready. Jeff, as I travel around the country speaking, one of the things that I try to emphasize so much to a, and if I may be very blunt here, to a prophetically asleep church, which is the majority that I go into, people in the pews are just, they're just totally indifferent. They're asleep on this subject. They somehow think that everything's just going to work out and it's all going to be fine. But the truth of the matter is Noah was building an ark for 120 years, and he was warning the people that judgment was coming. And that's what I'm trying to do in my ministry. In a day when we try to make everybody feel comfortable in church and make sure we don't offend anyone in any shape, form, or fashion, I'm trying to bring a message that says God requires us to repent, to get ready, because there is going to be a time of judgment, and it may soon may happen for you today. It may not, but it certainly can and could, and then we do know he's going to come at a given moment in time.
Yeah, for sure. That's what I said in the first segment exactly. You know, God is now declaring that all men everywhere should repent because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed.
Right.
Having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Gary, we have about a minute and a half before the break. What is life like in Israel right now?
Well, right now, the Jewish people are really, you know, in somewhat of a box. We have the screaming left out there, which, by the way, the media in America shows as being the primary voice of those people who want the hostages returned at any price. And you have a sound prime minister in Bibi Netanyahu who understands that this is not a possibility, because any type of an agreement that would be made would be temporary. They would only release 30 hostages in the first place, and then they would use the remainder of the time with the ceasefire in Israel to restock and resupply, because we know the tunnels between Egypt and Gaza are wide open. This is where they bring in their weapons. This is where they bring in all their trucks. This is where they want to sneak the remaining hostages out down through those tunnels and ultimately take them to Iran. So we're seeing, and at the same time now, we're seeing all kinds of terrorist attacks take place in the quote-unquote occupied territories of the West Bank, which is biblical Judea and Samaria. We had four Jewish people killed yesterday at the Allenby Bridge crossing over into Jordan, and we've had numerous terrorist attacks here in the recent days. So it's a very, very precarious time, because Hamas knows they're defeated in Gaza ultimately, and now they're calling for a total uprising in the rest of Israel, which has heavy, you know, obviously Palestinian, population.
Gary, let me cut in here. We'll continue this discussion when we come back from the break. We're talking to Dr. Gary Frazier. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. We'll be right back.
There's a valid reason why more and more people are becoming disillusioned with the mainstream media. It's the same reason more and more people are turning to American Family News. They're tired of all the fluff and propaganda, and they're looking for a news source they can trust. Whether it's politics, world events, or events here at home, you know it's accurate news on current events from an evangelical Christian perspective. American Family News, on the air and on demand at AFN.net.
Streaming.afa.net has now become AFA Stream, and you can find it at stream.afa.net. You see, we've removed the letters ing. Our experts have determined that eliminating those three keystrokes, multiplied over hundreds of thousands of AFA Stream visits, could reduce the national debt and maybe increase the gross domestic product. AFA Stream, formerly streaming.afa.net. Improvements to the economy are purely theoretical.
I want to offer a word or two of advice today to those who are planning to remarry after divorce or the death of a spouse.
With today's Dr. Dobson Minute, here's Dr. James Dobson.
When children are involved, this is called a blended family, and it poses some very unique and unsettling challenges. Initially, at least, it's typical within a blended family for one or more of the kids to see the new step-parent as a usurper. Their loyalty to the memory of their departed mother or father can be intense. This places the step-parent in an impossible bind. Also, it's common for one child to move into the power vacuum that's left by the departing parent. That youngster begins relating to the remaining parent more as a peer, and a youngster is usually unwilling to give it up. Now, these are only two of the landmines that can threaten blended families. We'll talk about some of the others next time, and I'll suggest some ways of coping.
For more information, visit drdobsonminute.org.
You know, a lot of times you have to choose between something high quality or something that saves you money. But if you could get both, why not? Especially when it comes to healthcare, and that is MediShare. You get both. Many families save $500 a month with MediShare, and that's huge. But it's also true that people wind up way more satisfied, too. The member satisfaction rate for MediShare is double that of the typical health insurance plan. Double. That's because MediShare works. It has for more than 30 years. It's a community of Christians who have shared more than $5 billion of each other's bills. People love having telehealth. They love the huge PPO network. So, yeah, really, you can save a ton and like it better. Imagine being happy with how you're taking care of your health care. So if you're self-employed or part of the gig economy, or you just want a plan you're happy with, you can call right now and get a price in 2 minutes. Here's the number. Just call 833-44-BIBLE. That's 833-44-BIBLE. 833-44-BIBLE.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email pastorjeff@fromhisheart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back. We're talking to my friend, Dr. Gary Frazier. He's the president and founder of Discovery Missions International. He's an author, a speaker, Bible teacher, and a prophecy expert. He has done extensive study on prophecy and is well-versed in that subject. Well, Gary, let me ask you this, because you've been to Israel 120, 30 times, something like that, many trips to Israel. How is Israel functioning? So much of their economy is tourism, and that's just been shut down. We're coming up on a year. How are they able to do life?
Well, first of all, without any question, it's clearly a very difficult time for the citizens of Israel. However, it's really strange. You know, my office in Jerusalem, which is my partner there, is a Messianic Jewish rabbi and incredible guy. And we talk just pretty much two or three times a week as a rule. And he just said, you know, Gary, it's a strange thing. He said, you know, it's like life in the norm. People are going to dinner. They're playing soccer. They're going to playing tennis. They're doing, you know, but all the while there's a war that's going on not very far away. And every day, especially in the northern region of the state, we're getting sirens going off because of incoming projectiles coming out of Lebanon and so forth. And of course, Israel has been retaliating. They've been hitting a number of different launch sites and so forth in Lebanon, which Nasrallah, the leader, you know, of Hezbollah in Lebanon, is committed to the destruction of Israel. of course, along with, Syria and of course, Iran and so forth and the rest of the Muslim world, more or less. And so the fact of the matter is that this conflict continues to rage. And so here we are approaching a year almost. In fact, I'm scheduled to fly to Israel October the 5th to be there for a special gathering on the evening of October the 6th in commemoration of what took place on the 7th. And so it's a very, very difficult time. The economy, of course, has been impacted. You know, obviously, to be on a war footing for a nation, the nation of Israel, is very, very expensive. It costs a lot of money. And, of course, you've taken, hundreds and hundreds, thousands, if you please, soldiers out of the workforce. And now they're, deployed with the IDF and so forth. And so it's a very difficult time. And we need to be praying for the Jewish people and for the nation of Israel. One of the things that we know is simply this. We know that the Jewish people will never again be driven from their land. That is the promise of God. Now that they have been regathered, God's word is they'll never again be driven out. Now, having said that, that's Amos 8, by the way, but having said that, that does not mean we don't have constant conflict. You know, there are people who believe that, well, there's going to be a regional war and then there's going to be a time of peace in Israel and so forth. And then at some point in time, there will be the conflict of Ezekiel 30 and 39. And I'm sad to say this, I'm not trying to be ugly, but I disagree wholeheartedly with their assessment because their premise is based on flawed thinking, such as because Egypt and Syria and Jordan and Lebanon are not mentioned among the nations that attacked Israel in Ezekiel 30 and 39, that means that does not mean that they're not going to be a part of it. It's a given that any opportunity that comes to the Muslim world to destroy the Jews, they're going to all jump in. That's just the way it is. So the bottom line is, and my point in making that is, this conflict is going to continue until Israel has totally destroyed Hamas and their leadership. When they get Sinwar, who's the head of, who's trying to get out there and get to Iran, if they can cut the head off, eventually we may have a slight reprieve, but it will not. I'm talking about a few days, because listen, Iran is poised. Although they know that they cannot defeat the Israeli military, they also, and if sources are correct, we now believe they have at least two nuclear weapons. And at some juncture, they're going to use them because they've said they're going to. And for many, many years, we have taken our enemies and we've said, well, they don't really mean what they say. But we need to go back to 1936 and listen to what Adolf Hitler said to realize, no, they say what they mean. It may not be today or tomorrow, but it's coming. And you have to understand that. So you have to deal with it accordingly. And one of the things is, what we do now know is this, what the far left media is showing in Israel and America picks up on all that stuff, obviously, because they hate the fact that Israel exists, then they're showing like this is the predominant position of the people. Polls tell us that 79% of the Jewish people understand, appreciate, love, respect, honor, and are so thrilled that Bibi Netanyahu is the prime minister in Israel for this time of crisis, because they trust him explicitly, because they do understand one thing. His goal is the survival of the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. His goal, first, is the security and safety of his own people, something that would be well if we could get back to perhaps in just a few days in our upcoming election. Mm-hmm. That said, it's still precarious, and we need to not fail to pray for the people of Israel and the peace of Jerusalem, even though we know that the word peace is typically used as shalom, and yet in Ezekiel 38 and 39, when it talks about peace, it doesn't, or tranquility or dwelling in safety, as the Bible says, it's not the word that means an absence of conflict, but it's a relative term. And Israel is in a position today, while scattered in all the parts of the world for 1,878 years and victimized by the world, today, with them back in their own land with their own IDF military, which I believe is the second greatest fighting force on the face of the earth, they are living in relative safety. And they're not living, as some have tried to say, behind walls and bars. There is a fence that was built out and around Bethlehem and so forth, but they are not living behind walls and bars. They've been living in safety because they do have you know, as I said, the second greatest military on the face of the earth.
Mm-hmm. Let me shift gears on you, Gary, a little bit, because we have a big debate tomorrow night between Donald Trump and Kamala Harris. Kamala Harris has not done herself any favors in terms of how she speaks and not taking any reporters' questions, not doing any Q&As. How do you see the debate going tomorrow night?
Well, you know, if you listen to the talking heads, you know, they talk about how Kamala Harris is a former prosecutor and she'll be well prepared and she'll do very well against Donald Trump and so forth. I would disagree with that. I've never heard Kamala Harris structure a very few sentences together that make any kind of sense at all. But having said that, Donald Trump, who look, let me be clear. Many of us, we don't like Donald Trump's personality, okay? We find him to be agitating, irritating, et cetera. I mean, I could go on. But let me just say this about Donald Trump. He loves the United States of America. He's a businessman. He's already proven that his policies would work. So I would like to say, if I could ever get a message to him personally, it would be, Mr. Trump, please ignore Kamala Harris. Quit calling her an idiot or don't even refer to her. Talk about your policies. We were living a much better life when you were in the White House than we have since this group has been there. If we just look at the grocery store price, I went to the store yesterday and picked up a few things, and I mean, it's unbelievable what eggs are, I mean, what grocery is costing for the average person. Now, granted, they've brought gas down because they're diminishing our reserve supply of fuel. So if we do get in a war, we're going to have a problem with that. So they're only doing that for political reasons. As soon as they get back in, if they were to get back in office, the prices will go right back up over $4 and so forth and so on. But having said all that, if Mr. Trump could just focus on his policies are sound. He understands how to make an economy grow. He understands that the world needs to fear the United States of America, and we've lost that whole standing. Our foreign policy is absurd, and if Mr. Trump is elected and does put Mike Pompeo in as his Secretary of State, you're going to see a dramatic shift in what happens. Now, here's the issue. God knows who's going to win the election. They stole it in 2020, and I don't care who says what. The reams of evidence are there for any person who cares to honestly look at the facts. Mm-hmm. And they know how to steal. They got away with it the last time. What will prohibit them from doing it this time? And you probably are aware already that the World Health Organization is already now talking about the new epidemics that they're wanting to declare, such as monkeypox, which is ravaging the Congo region and so forth. And then they're talking about the equine encephalitis over here, up here in the eastern part of the United States, where some people, you know, have died from that and so forth. And then they talk about the return of COVID, although I don't know if the American people will ever buy the lockdown again. But you know what? I'm increasingly coming to the place today, and I hate to say this, and it sounds so terrible coming from the mouth of a Christ follower, but it seems to be such a huge swath of our population that are just totally stupid. I hate to use that word, but they just are totally disengaged. They don't have any idea what is going on. I talked to a young college student here just a few days ago who, when I asked her about what's happening on college campuses, she said, I don't know what you're talking about. And I said, you're not aware of all these Palestinian anti-Israel protests? And she said, no, I don't ever pay attention to the news. This girl's a college student. She's going to vote probably, or maybe she will. I don't know that she'll even vote. But I do know this. We are culturally in trouble. I heard Don Wildman's commercial here a minute ago when you took a break about this, and you made the comment, you said, if we lose this cultural war, I hate to say it, Don, but I think we've already lost the cultural war. But nevertheless, I have love and respect for the Wildmans and Don and all that they do and have done through the years. But we are in a spiritual war, and that's all there is to it. And so God, whoever goes to the White House on January 20th, it's going to be because God has allowed and permitted it. However, there is a lot of talk right now, as you probably have heard. Should Donald Trump win the election, then the time frame between the election being won on November 4 and taking the being inaugurated on January 20th, that is going to be a very precarious and dangerous time. Listen, let me be clear. The deep state tried to kill him. The evidence is overwhelming about this. And they're not going to give up on this because they hate Donald Trump because he cannot be bought. And that's what they can't have in the White House.
Okay,
they
let me
have
ask
to have someone.
Let me ask you this, Gary, because I was talking about the Reagan movie, and Ronald Reagan was such a great president in the 80s,
yes,
and he really turned the tide. We're at kind of a similar place, although it's worse now than it was under the Carter administration.
Right.
But did they hate Reagan as much as they hate Trump? Doesn't seem so.
No. They hated Reagan, but not to the extent that they hate Donald Trump, that we have never had any person inhabit the White House that is so totally hated. And again, I just want to go back to the bottom line premise. In our current culture, they have to have someone there that they control. That is the deep. Listen, if you don't believe there's a deep state operating in America, you're just out of touch with reality, because there certainly is. And the bottom line is that we have so allowed our government to be permeated with professional politicians whose chief number one aim is their own personal survival and pocketbook. And that's just the way it is.
Yeah.
And so the bottom line is they hate him so badly because they're terrified that he'll shut down the Department of Education, which would be something he ought to do, and put the power back in the states where it belongs. And they're also terrified that, you know, that J.D. Vance, who if obviously he becomes vice president, would be the normal, probably the successor to the Trump presidency, is also a solid person, and they don't think they can control him either, and so it's going to be, I'm going to tell you, we're walking in some very deep, perilous water at the present time.
Well, we really are. Well, we've been talking to Dr. Gary Frazier. Gary, tell us, tell our listeners where they can connect with you.
Yeah, my website is just the word email at GaryFrazier.com, or they can just go to GaryFrazier.com. That connects them to our website as well. Some of our books are available there or on Amazon. My latest book is called The Event, The Dream of World Peace Realized, and they can get it either from us or Amazon, either one. And of course, obviously, as you know, Jeff, I preach every opportunity I have. This week I'll be preaching in Arlington, Texas at Calvary Baptist Church. And we, you know, just continue to do our weekly Bible study. We put all our Bible studies up on YouTube. Then go to YouTube, just put Gary Frazier in the search box, and all of our weekly Bible studies come up. And I have a lot of prophecy stuff on there as well. But I also teach through books of the Bible. I'm about to wrap up 1 Thessalonians and soon go into 2 Thessalonians. And from there, we're going to see how the Lord leads, but I think I'm going to go into the book of Daniel. So these are exciting times. We're just going to keep on keeping on until the trumpet blast sounds or he calls us home, one or the
other. Amen. Well, I appreciate you, my brother. Thank you for being my guest today. And thanks for listening.
Hey, love you, buddy. I'm available anytime.
Hey, thank you. Well, thanks for listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. It's always a joy to be able to get to visit with you. For anyone listening in the Shreveport-Bossier area, I'm going to be at Broadmoor Baptist Church tomorrow night at 6 o'clock. They're having a Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night get together with their senior adults, and they have dinner at 5, and then they have the service at 6. And so if you live in that area, I'd love to get to meet you, and I'll be preaching about the last days, and we will get done in time to get home and watch the debate. So hope to see you if you live in that area. Hope to see you tomorrow night at Broadmoor Baptist Church. Go out today, shine for Christ, share what great things the Lord has done for you, and God will use you as his witness. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.